Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we go through the scriptures tonight. Just I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be very specific with us and helpful to us. He'd come along and encourage and enlighten and just help every Christian under the sound of my voice. I pray for our young people. They'd listen very attentively. I pray for those of us, Lord, that have been saved for some time. We'd pay attention, dear God. Help us not to just fall into listening mode but not hearing mode. And Lord, whatever you would have for us tonight that would be sensitive to it, we pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We have used as our theme this year, founded upon a rock. And we are encouraging our church to examine all areas, every area of life, and making sure that the foundation is built solidly upon the principles of the Word of God. There's two men that are compared in this parable. There's the wise man and there's the foolish man. There are several things that they have in common, and then there's one glaring thing that they have that they have in contrast. In verse 24, here's the key to understanding this parable. He describes the wise man thus: therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, if you compare that to verse number 26, doesn't seem to be a whole lot of difference, but there, of course, is one huge difference. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. One of the things that we see that both of them had in common is that they had the opportunity to hear the sayings of Jesus Christ. They had the opportunities to hear the sayings of God. One of them left and put into practice the things that he had heard, obeyed them. Another one heard the things, said, listened to them, but went out and did opposite of them. Both of them went out to build something. Both of them had some initiative. Both had a work ethic. Both of them went out and tried to build something. But because one of them did not listen to the principles of the Bible, the foundation upon which he built his house was sand. The one who listened to the scriptures and built upon those principles built upon a rock foundation. The other thing that they have in common is they both had to face the storms of life. And let me say this, folks, it's not just the foolish that faces the storms of life, it's the wise. It's just not the lost, it's the Christian. It's just not the obedient Christian, it's a disobedient Christian, it's the obedient Christian. Storms are inevitable. Storms are going to come. Storms are going to test the very fiber of who we are and what we have built. And so the storms come. And again, these things are all things they have in common. The end result, again, gives us a contrast. One of them, the Bible says, the house fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, crediting the foundation of listening and obeying the things that they heard from the scriptures. The other house fell, and it didn't just fall, the Bible says, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so, the teaching here is because of the faulty foundation. Now, one of the things I promised as I was kind of introducing this story back in January, one of the things I want to teach early on in the year is to identify what the problem was here. I'm going to probably preach on this at least tonight and next Sunday. I think in two Sunday nights I'll probably be able to cover this. But I want to take you through the scriptures. I'm not going to rush through it. I want you to listen. This is going to be a sermon/Bible study for the next couple Sunday nights, because I believe that we have a problem not out in the world, but in the church house. I believe we have a problem amongst Christians. You see, you say, "Preach! I'm going to teach on this, seven causes of spiritual deafness, seven causes of spiritual deafness." Now, please pay close attention to this. Why is it that people are building upon sand? You say, well, because they're not hearing the things of God. Well, amen. There's a lot of folks aren't hearing the things of God. We could say reason number one is absenteeism, but I'm not going to make that reason number one because that's not really what this portion of Scripture is dealing with. This portion of Scripture is not dealing with someone who does not go to church, who does not know the principles of the Bible, who does not hear the Bible taught and preached. It's not dealing with that person. Now, that may be one of the reasons why so many houses are crashing, homes are crashing, marriages are crashing, young people are just going into utter despair. That may be part of it, is that they are, by the way, that's simple. That's not wise. That's not foolish. That's simple. Study out Proverbs. The simple man is the one that doesn't even know the principles of the Bible. And we could say it's absenteeism. But folks, I'm not talking about somebody that's not here. One of the things that just mystifies not only me as a pastor, and I think, but mystifies those of you that are veteran Christians, we scratch our head and we say to ourselves, how in the world can somebody year after year, week after week, year after year, sit under the good sound teaching of the Word of God, and yes, they're there and they hear it, but it never seems to be taken to heart. It never seems to be acclimated in their lives. They're hearing it, but they're not getting it. They're hearing it, but they're not getting it. They come in, they sit in the service. They sit in the same set of services that the young people that go on to do something wonderful for the Lord and become productive Christians and grow. They sit under the same thing. And yet it seems like you'll have a certain segment of them absorb it, get it, put it into practice, go on to live prosperous, fruitful lives. And then you'll have a segment of them that sat in every Sunday school class that the other ones did, in every children's church service, in every school chapel, in every Wednesday night Bible study, in every Sunday night service, in every Sunday morning service. They'll sit in Sunday school, sit sometimes in Sunday school right beside each other, one chair butted up against another year after year, and yet one of them is hearing it, but they're not hearing it, and one of them is hearing it, yet they're hearing it. I believe that the devil is very good at coming into the church house and creating a spiritual deafness within the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying these are evil people. I'm saying sometimes these, at least from the outward appearance, seem to be good people with good intentions. But we've just allowed ourselves to be lulled to sleep when it comes to the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I want to give you these seven causes of spiritual deafness, because if I'm frustrated over something, if there's a problem, I want to find a solution to it. I want to address the problem. Now, here's what I can do, and this is what we will do as we go through the Scriptures. Again tonight, the Word of God's going to be preached. I'm going to take the Scriptures and have you look at some things. But you know what? I still can't make you do a thing. I can't even really make you listen and hear as you ought to hear. You see, there has to be at some point in your Christian life something inside of you that decides that what is conducted here during our Sunday school hour and Sunday morning preaching and Sunday night preaching and Wednesday night preaching is important. That it's vital to your Christian life. That it's vital to your Christian survival. Not because Jerry Ross is speaking, but because the Word of God is being preached. I'm just curious as we go through this. I'm curious how many of you that are in this mode right now have the courage to face it. How many of you that are in this mode right now, as we go down through and show you how subtle Satan is and how well he is at this, how good he is at this, and just getting us to come and put in our time. And James, of course, warns us about the danger of being hearers of the word only, but not doers, deceiving our own selves. I wonder, have we just deceived ourselves? Have we just decided we're pretty good Christians because we come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? We sit there, we listen to it. But you know what? The honest truth is, if we had to point to a genuine change that we made when confronted with the Bible in the last 6 months, we'd be hard-pressed to be able to point to anything that we've made a genuine change in our life over after hearing the Word of God. And so we've either all arrived and we're perfect in the likeness of Christ. Anybody got a testimony? I'd like to meet you. Or we all still need something. We all are in a growing process. And so has the devil lulled you to sleep when it comes to the words of the Lord? When it comes to hearing the word of God? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, have you become masters at sitting and staring and nodding and maybe even saying amen? But the honest truth is, the words barely penetrated your ears and didn't touch your heart and didn't make a change. What causes that? What causes that? And there ain't a boy in the world that didn't go to the doctor at some point. The doctor wants to look in your ears. I don't know why they do that. I have really no idea. I think doctors just know they're going to charge you $70. And if they walk in and only did what they really needed to do, they're just going to have a hard time justifying it. So they get a light and they look in your ear. What are they looking for? I'm curious about that. Just exactly what, you know, they look in your ear and they're looking on this side and the light shining on the wall on this side. That's it's always a disturbing moment for me when I'm at the doctor, you know. And they open, so they say, stick your, I'm thinking, what are they really doing? I'm not sure any of this matters at all. Before the man walks in, he knows he's going to find something wrong and he's going to write you a prescription, all right? I don't even know if the prescription he writes has anything to do with what's wrong with me, you know. Maybe he just says, hey, we got extra of this, let me just sell this to him, you know. I don't even know. You know, one person said this, I can be sick, go to the doctor and be sick 7 days, or I can stay home, be sick for a week. And I'm not sure there isn't some, I'm not sure there isn't some truth to that. You know, I remember as a little boy, the doctor had this kind of gruff, older, mean doctor, and he stuck that thing in my ear, and first thing he said was, son, you need to discover what a Q-tip is. That's a little disturbing. Nathan, will you slip up here and turn the air on for us? Someone want to flip the air on back there? Let's get a little air moving. I got a lot of fanning going on here. Here we go. Yeah, you need to discover what a Q-tip is. And no wonder as a little boy I kept walking around going, huh? Huh? I didn't set out to be deaf, but I just slowly became that way because something began to build up in my life that in my ear that I didn't take care of. I'm not sure that that's not a lot of our problem. I'm not talking to bad people. I'm not talking to people that I think have just set out to decide, you know what, I'm not going to listen to the Bible. I don't think you'd be here if that was the case. I may be have some of you are younger that are that way just because, you know, you have to be here. But I'm not talking, we will deal a little with that, but that's not really what I'm talking about. I think devil in very subtle ways just gets us into a place where we become hearers only and not doers of the word. And so let me give you the 7 causes of spiritual deafness. We'll cover 2 or 3 tonight and then we'll see where what we accomplish next Sunday night. Now, let me have you go first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I do want to address this and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's very important that we at least say it. Preacher, why is it that some folks constantly sit under the Bible and yet it seems to make absolutely no change in their life? Well, some are spiritually deaf, number one, simply because they are lost. They've never really been saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, the Bible tells us this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." This entire portion of Scripture from verse 9 on down is teaching us how, as Christians, we learn the Word of God. Verse 9, "But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's not a verse about heaven. That's a verse promoting the content of this book. That's what it is. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Do you notice that when it's talking about the Spirit of God, it's a capital S. When it talks about the spirit of man, it's a small S. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How can we know it? Because we can know it if we have a reborn spirit that's willing to be tutored and taught by the Holy Spirit. So then he goes on to say, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teacheth us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Tonight we're going to go look at several portions of the Bible. We're going to compare what the Bible says here to what the Bible says here to what the Bible says here. The Holy Spirit of God will want to teach you during that time, but the Holy Spirit of God does not communicate with the flesh of a man and does not communicate with the soul of a man. He only communicates with the reborn spirit of a man. That's a fact. Now, if a person has not been born again, if their spirit is dead, there is no way the Holy Spirit can communicate the deep things of God, biblical truth, to that person. There's really only one message, Bible message, that I can preach to a lost person that they have a chance of understanding, and that is this: except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit of God will bring conviction upon the life of a lost person and begin to work on them and try to get them to understand that they're lost so that they can be born again, so that they have then a chance to have a reborn spirit who then the Holy Spirit can communicate to and begin to teach the things of God to. That's where we lead up to on verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's a reason Oprah Winfrey can't find the truth. There's a reason she's going off in wacko directions. You know, nothing's funnier than watching someone who is spiritually dead trying to develop spirituality in their life. They can't do it. That's why they always end up in some type of spirituality. But folks, there's more than one spirit out there. Okay, they end up in devilish things. You know why? They don't want to be born again. They don't want to repent of their sins. They don't want to turn to Christ. But they want to have a spiritual life. Well, you're opening yourselves up to the influence of evil spirits if you're going to try to develop a spiritual life outside or preceded by the rebirth of God in your life when you get saved. And so you're not going to understand. Say, preacher, what's the cure to that? The cure is to be born again. The cure is to be saved. 1 Peter 2:2, I'll just read it to you. As newborn babes, once you're born again, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you get born again, all of a sudden there becomes a hunger for the things of God. You have a newborn spirit, and that spirit wants to eat. And the Holy Spirit enters into us. And the Holy Spirit all of a sudden begins to illuminate and enlighten and tutor and teach the things of God from the scriptures to that newborn spirit. And born again Christians, brand new Christians, are fun to watch. There's such a desire in them for the things of God. I mean, sometimes you see them, I'll say, turn to 1 Corinthians, and they go, do you remember doing this? To the table of contents, and they're trying to find 1 Corinthians, and then about the time they find it and then they get to it, I'm already in 3 Timothy by that point, you know, and they're looking for 3 Timothy in the Bible, and I'm moving around too fast, and they can't keep up, but that's okay. One of the things that I would encourage in all of our children's ministries, honestly, that would help our young people is sword drills. You know, we ought to probably get back to doing some of that around here in the different ministries. Get our young people used to finding the scriptures. But there isn't, by the way, a 3 Timothy for a few of you right now looking in the table of content. I was going to pull the Hezekiah thing, but I knew I'd get about 50% of my congregation. Figured most of you would pick up on the 3 Timothy thing. But there's an excitement about the things of God. Wait a minute, wait! Can you never find that in your life? Now, this is good for us. I'm going to talk to Christians, and I'm going to teach Christians how Satan sometimes has dulled our hearing when it comes to the things of God. But if you can't find that at all in your life, I mean, that's normal. That's a natural reaction. Baby's not been born no time at all. Moms, and they're fussing and crying. You know why they are? They're hungry. Newborn babe Christians, they don't get saved very long. You know what? They have a hunger, a desire for the things of God. They're hungry. They want to grow thereby. And so if you can't find that anywhere, come on, I'm talking about young people growing up in the church here. Are you listening to me? Some of you worry me. I know you prayed your little prayer when you were 4. Did you get saved? I know you prayed your little prayer when you were 5 or 6. Did you get saved?
No.
I'm not trying to get you. I'm just saying there's some things that you ought to be able to look back and say, wow, before I got saved, it was like this. After I got saved, all of a sudden, you know, nothing changed. Did you really understand what you were doing? What were you? Where are you? If you can't find that anywhere in your life, a hunger for the things of God, a desire, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so sometimes the reason people come to church on a regular basis, sit, listen to the Bible preached, but they never really hear it, they never really get it, is because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So I'm not going to dwell on that, but it's good for a preacher from time to time to get up and challenge you in this matter of your salvation. I'm not into the business of trying to cause people to doubt their salvation, but I want to tell you this. Please listen to me. If you don't have a salvation that can stand up to a biblical and Holy Spirit examination, then you need to get that kind of salvation. If it won't stand up to a biblical examination, it won't stand up to a Holy Spirit examination, it won't stand up to that, then you know what? You're going to spend the rest of your life guessing and wondering and worrying and not sure, and you need to just settle that. You need to get it settled. And so sometimes people don't hear the Bible, even though they sit under the Bible constantly, because they cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. They have never been born again. So that's number one. Some are spiritually deaf because they're lost. Number two, some are spiritually deaf because at some point they begin to despise instruction. Despise instruction. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, let's go back there. Proverbs chapter number 1. I'm going to have you turn to a lot of verses. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. It's going to be kind of a Bible study. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7. They begin at some point to despise instruction. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now the word despise, when we think of that word, and what it's evolved to in meaning today, we think of the word despise, we think of the word hate. I know I tell you this a lot, but it's important as you read the Bible. This word despise shows up a lot in the Bible that you understand what it means. The word despise there just means to undervalue. It doesn't mean you hate something. I despise this, I despise that. You know, you're talking about hating something. But the Bible, when it uses the word despise, it's talking about undervaluing. And the illustration your pastor almost always gives when I talk about this is Esau, who despised his birthright. And you know what? He undervalued it. It didn't mean he walked around saying, "I hate the fact that I was born first, and I hate this birthright. The first time chance I get, I'm going to sell it for a bowl of soup." No, he didn't hate it. He just didn't see like it was a big deal. It just wasn't important to him. He was offered a bowl of soup for his birthright, and he said, "Okay, fine." So you know what that tells me? He didn't think it was worth much. He thought it was equal in value to a bowl of soup. Now what happens here, if we're not careful, is we at some point begin as a Christian to undervalue times of wisdom and times of instruction. In Proverbs chapter 23, if you'll go over there. By the way, listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 9. We'll see it again here, Proverbs 23, 9. The Bible says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Now you'll see that foolishness is connected with the attitude of undervaluing wisdom and instruction. Foolishness is connected strongly with that throughout all of the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, one of the opening signals, young people, in your life that you're starting to become foolish is in your attitude towards the preaching and the instruction of the Word of God. If you just kind of say, you know, do the old, "Okay, here we go again." Preacher says something, you look over and kind of want to snicker and roll your eyes. And we've got young people around here that are doing that, parents. If I can see it, I'm sometimes wondering why you don't see it.
Right.
Well, is it mine? I don't know. Why don't you set them beside you for a while and watch them?
Amen.
Why don't you watch their attitude during the preaching of the Bible, okay? And some, but what it is, it doesn't mean that you are now a fool, but you will be what you are now becoming. And thank God you got a preacher that loves you.
Amen.
Thank God you got a preacher that loves you enough to tell you the truth.
Amen.
Okay? And if you're starting down this road, then that's where you're going to end up if you don't get off that road. Okay? And so here comes preaching time. You know. And are you getting this? You're heading down a dangerous road. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Three words, let me give them to you. Despise not prophesying. And this verse is not written to lost people. It's written to Christian people. Despise not prophesying. You know what? Don't undervalue the preaching of the Bible. Amen. Folks, what's going on right now is important. Where's your mind been for the last 5 minutes? Where's your mind been for the last 15 minutes? Has it wandered away? Amen. Almost the whole time I'm talking, have you been focused on this that you're going to do tomorrow, or that, or wonder what so-and-so's doing, or wonder what... You see, there's an undervalue... Listen, people begin to undervalue the script. Preacher, why do you fuss at our young people? Why do you want our young people sitting up on the front row? Because I've sat on the back row and I've sat on the front row, and it's a lot easier to focus on what's being preached on the front row than it is focus on what's being preached on the back row. It's just a lot less distraction between you and the preacher. I understand with our congregation, the size of the fullness of the church, and I'm not fussing at you that are sitting back there. Sometimes you don't have a choice, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you do. Okay? And if you're not careful, it's because, you know, it's what's going on up here is just not all that important. Well, let's see, kids, are you ready? Do you have your snacks? Do you have your notebook? Do you have your pencil? Do you have your crayons? Do you have your coloring book? Because we're going to preaching. No, no. If they're old enough to be out of the nursery, they're not old enough to set up and keep their eyes on the preacher. That's what you train them to do. That's what you train them to do. What are you teaching them? You're teaching them what's going on there. It's important. I told our young adult class the other day, I said, if you shaved my head today, I mean skin shaved. By the way, that's a picture, isn't it? If you just, I mean, shaved it down. And then yeah, I mean, gone, skin. I said, there's probably, to this day, my father's handprint on my head. You know, as children, you know what, this would happen and we'd start looking this way and somebody would cough and we'd have to look back and see who coughed and somebody had to go to the restroom, we're looking at it. And every time our head would go this way, my dad's hand would go poof. So he did it so many times that this head, I think literally his handprint is probably on the top of my head. Thank you, Dad. By the way, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. I've got adults that need somebody to do that to them. Come on now. Slightest little thing happens in the auditorium. Come on. We're so undisciplined between our ears. Good night. What's going on here is important. Well, preacher, something's going on. Well, guess what? It's going to be made worse by half the congregation turning around looking at it. Every time there's a little hiccup or something happens in the church, in the auditorium, when the sermon started, something was going on, and I lost about half of you. I did. You know what? Because you got to go stare at that. Because, I mean, something's happening that's much more important than what's going on up here. This is good for the church. Let's get back to exercising some mental discipline. Let's care enough about what's going behind the pulpit. Amen. To focus and keep our kids and teach our children that. But we just despise instruction. It's just not a big deal. It's just not all that important. Despise not prophesying was written in a letter to a New Testament church. It's not written to lost people. It's written to save people. Titus chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Let me have you take a look at this. Boy, this is so important. Listen, I'm not just talking about what's going on in here. Young people, I'm talking about your Sunday school class. If we put a hidden camera in your Sunday school class and taped your reaction to the teaching and the focus and attention you gave your teacher this morning and showed it to your parents, would you be proud of yourself or ashamed of yourself? Good. Amen. Parents, check on this. I mean it, check on this. Teachers, I'm going to give you permission. I've said this. I've had teachers come to me and say, preacher, what do I do? Sometimes the kids they're having the most trouble with and wrestling for the attention isn't bus kids. It is not bus kids. And every teacher has my permission to do this and to be one of the best things that could be done for our young people if you parents will react properly to it. If you've got to sit there and fight and struggle and constantly correct somebody in this church, kids in this church, I wouldn't do that.
Amen.
I just very kindly say, excuse me, stop. I've corrected you a couple times now. You're not listening. Why don't you just head upstairs and go sit by your mom and dad? Go sit up by your mom and dad. I'll talk to them later. I've had Sunday school teachers try to do that. You know what? They just catch the devil from a mama that's mad because their kid got corrected. Well, it's this person. It's that. Oh, stop it. It's your little devil. That's who it is. They need taken to the woodshed and getting a good fashioned paddling and taught to respect somebody standing behind a lectern with the Bible. That's the problem. That's the problem. I mean it, Sunday school teacher. Well, I don't want to upset. No, upset people. Because what you're doing is you're allowing them to develop a habit of life. And if authority puts up with it, you wonder what sometimes why I get on the kids during preaching service. They're not going to do that to this preacher. Okay? I mean, I'll march you back and have you sit with your parents right here. Yeah, you're not going to cop an attitude towards me during the preaching of the Word of God. You're not going to do it. Not going to do it. And folks, listen to me. Why is this a big deal? It's not about me. It's about this book right here. If they develop those habits, a laxity, a kind of a, oh, well, oh, no big deal. Oh, here he goes again mentality. Folks, what's going to happen is it creates in them a spiritual deafness. They no longer hear the words of God. They no longer are learning how to build a life. They're going to walk out of here and build on sand. Their life's going to crash. I'm not doing them because I'm mad at them. I do it because I love them. And I know life's a long time, and I know storms come. And if they develop that lazy attitude towards the preaching and teaching of the Bible, take it or leave it attitude, no big deal attitude, then they are setting themselves up for a crash in the midst of a storm one of these days. What's the cure, preacher, to the idea of becoming spiritually deaf because we begin to despise, undervalue instruction? Well, wait a minute. I had you turn to a portion of Scripture, didn't I? Titus chapter 2. I want to give you the basis of what I just said. I love verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? God showed us unmerited favor. One for grace, we'd all be lost. I detest the mentality. I detest the perversion of the doctrine of grace that's happening in our evangelical circles. Using grace as an excuse, a permission slip to live worldly and to live sinfully. Let me show you what the grace of God, if you've experienced truly the grace of God, let me show you what grace teaches you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared to all men, comma. So we're not done yet. Teaching us, who's teaching us? The grace of God's teaching us something. We got this grace, isn't it? Well, grace. Okay. The grace awakening. It's all grace. So we can live any way we want. We're free. What's grace teach you? Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope, so living it with the idea, with the notion, that the motivation that Jesus could come back at any time, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all, what? And purify. It doesn't sound like this grace awakening junk I'm hearing. Oh, well, it's all grace. There are no longer no... You know what? Folks, that nonsense is the marriage, the attempted marriage between Christianity and humanism. They want a Christianity with no absolutes. I'm sorry, but this Bible has absolutes. It absolutely says there's some things that are right, there's some things that are wrong. There's a right way to live, there's a wrong way to live. Okay? Be careful who you fall under the influence of. Why did Jesus give himself for us? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then notice what he says to a young preacher. Remember, this book's not written to a local New Testament church. It's written to a young preacher. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man what? See, that's what I was just saying a minute ago. I'm not going to let you do it to me. Now, I can't stop what's going on inside of you. If you sat there and despised the preaching, there's only so much, but I'm not going to let you scorn. I'm not going to let your young people scorn. I'm not going to put up with it. And I wouldn't ask any teacher to put up. Brother Reiser, I'm not asking you to put up with it. You oughtn't have to put up with 1 ounce of that nonsense. And if it's being displayed, you ought to be able to send that person to their parent, report it to that parent, and you parents ought to have, some of you need to stop this nonsense. It's too overprotective of little Johnny and little Susie and any little thing that touches them. Oh my goodness. Stop it. You're spoiling them. You're ruining them. Okay? You're allowing them to undervalue instruction, undervalue the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Now, what's the cure? The cure is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. I'll have you go over there to 1 Corinthians 1, 18. I love these early verses, first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians. It's amazing, when Paul wanted to fix a carnal church, one of the first things he addressed was the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. That had to be fixed before anything could be fixed in this church. Their attitude towards the preaching of the Bible had to be fixed. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? But unto us which are saved, it is the... Now look right up here, let me help you. Preacher, I've grown a little bit lax in this area. I'm not sure I really value the preaching of the Word of God to the same level that the Scripture encourages me to value it. What's the cure? Change your estimate of preaching. Change your mind about it. Change your heart about it. It is not time wasted on that which is of little value. It is a time in which God wishes to display His mighty power in your life. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Think about that. What a statement. The preaching is the power of God. Now look right up here and let me help you. I'm going to tell you something. I've studied the Bible on my own. I've read the Bible on my own. I'm a student of the Bible. But I promise you, I have been, had my heart and mind open to more deep truth sitting under the preaching of the Bible than I have in my personal study and reading of the Word of God. Have you ever had showed up and preacher says turn to such and such, and you read a portion of scripture and you think, oh, I've studied this, I know this, and all of a sudden during the preaching God's like boom, 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 boom. Well, I never saw that before. Sometimes it's because the preacher points it out. Sometimes it's because the Holy Spirit points it out. Sometimes He didn't even say it, but all of a sudden a portion of scripture that I knew, and it happened during the preaching. During the preaching. Well, I can just sit at home. I can read my Bible. I mean, the Duggars started a home church, so I think home church is okay. If I get some of you as excited about being like Jesus as you are being like the Duggars, we might be able to make some progress in your life. Nonsense. Nonsense. Well, we'll just kind of gather together and we'll share testimonies. Anybody's got something to say? And then we'll just do this. And I know, do you have a pastor? Do you have deacons? Come on. Hey, no, this is good for us. Some of you a little overprotective in this area. Amen. Amen. God set the construction of the church up. Okay. Amen. 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 Oh, I can't believe it. He blasphemed the Duggars. I can't believe you've got all of the seasons on tape. Really? God bless you. Amen. Change your estimate. Change your estimate of preaching. This isn't time wasted on something that's of little value. I'm telling you, when a called, ordained, anointed preacher stands behind the pulpit and opens the scripture, what's about to happen is a display of the power of God. Now, you're not going to get it, and you're not going to learn it, and you're not going to sense it, and you're not going to be a part of it if you walk in undervaluing what's about to happen. Okay? And so we need to hit a reset button in our lives. Some are spiritually deaf because they just despised instruction. Young men, are you thinking in your hearts? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Young ladies, are you really listening to the Holy Spirit of God? Are you saved? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit of God? Mamas, daddies, are we listening to this? Do you have the courage to say, God, when our preacher opens the Bible up there in the pulpit, is there something inside of my heart? And my heart beat quickened? Does my anticipation rise? Do I seek as fast as I can to be as well connected to the Spirit of God as I possibly can? Do I understand I'm about to be in the presence of the power of God? Listen, folks, I'm not exalting myself. I hope you understand it. I'm exalting what happens. I'm exalting the preaching of the cross. I'm exalting the preaching of the Word of God. You can call it mystical. You can call it magical. I like to call it supernatural. That's what it is. But I'm saying supernatural things happen during the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes we don't come ready for it. We just fall in a rut. We just get too used to things. We just let our minds wander everywhere. We're not locked in. We're not in expectation of what's about to happen. One of the things that I would, by the way, I've taught this everywhere. Everywhere I've been allowed to practically preach to teenagers. I preach a lot of times on this message and the idea of how to listen to a sermon. I think this is a huge problem in our good churches. Young people have just become despisers of preaching. And I'm not talking about hating it. If you ask them, they wouldn't say, "Well, I don't hate it. It's okay. It's okay." That's where they're at. It's okay. If he tells a funny story, I'll listen for a while. If he says something funny, I'll listen for a while. But besides that, my mind's just kind of wherever. Just kind of whatever. I don't come in expectation, anticipation for anything miraculous happening. I don't come hungry in my heart. I don't come properly prepared, open to the Spirit of God. One of the things I teach our young people when I'm teaching this on far as how to make sure that you do not fall into the habit of despising. I'm going to give it to you, and then we'll just cover these two, and we'll be done tonight. But please pay close attention, because this is the practical application of what's been preached today. Folks, listen to me. You need to prepare your heart to respond and participate into the preaching. And that happens, I believe, on Sunday morning when you get up. Matter of fact, let me go a step backwards. Amen. That happened Saturday night. Amen. That happened Saturday night. Yes, sir. You're staying up watching movies and TV till 1 in the morning, playing video games till 1 or 2 in the morning, falling to bed, and then you drag out of bed and you stumble in here at the last minute, you plop down, you're exhausted, and your mind's on carnal things because that's all you filled it with for the last 24 hours, and then it's like, good luck, preacher, do something here. Parents, listen to me. There's an old-fashioned biblical principle here. You have to kind of know the Greek. There's references to something called bedtime. Bedtime. There's two reasons to have a bedtime for your children. For their well-being and for your personal sanity. I think 5 o'clock is a good time. That's if they've been good that day. They can stay up till 5. But all the mamas are saying, amen. This is good. All of a sudden I'm in on this, you know. And again, well, I want to help some of you. Young couples, I love you. Most of you are doing a great job. But I hear some of the craziest things. Well, they just won't go to bed. Amen. I know, and they won't eat certain things. Again, I just don't remember that being an acceptable concept in my upbringing, the idea that I had a say as far as when I was going to go to bed. We've surrendered. Come on. No, we've surrendered. See, we can't get them to do what they're supposed to hear because they won't do at home what they're supposed to. They won't respond to me because they're not responding to you. Come on, help us now. This is to help us. Some of you got to just drop the defenses, take an honest look. Bedtime. You know what bedtime is? That's a certain time they go to bed. I mean, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It happens. It's when it is. It's what it is. I mean, our girls had bedtime. They had bedtimes on up, way on up, and basically until they started working jobs. And I think they were motivated to go out and get a job just so that they wouldn't have to have a bedtime. I don't know about that. But honestly, I'd tell them at a certain time you have to go to bed. Later on, they wouldn't have to go to sleep. They could either stay awake and listen to good Christian music, or they could read a book. If they want to stay, you know, you get most kids, well, they just won't go to sleep. They just won't. If you get them quiet. Oh, by the way, if they laid around on the couch all day, they're probably not going to be tired enough to go to sleep. If you work them, you get them quiet and settled and just still, they'll go to sleep pretty quick. Bedtime starts on Saturday. You see, that really has something to do with, yeah, it does. It does. We ought to be preparing. I like this. The evening and the morning was the... You know how to have a great tomorrow? Realize it didn't start tomorrow. It starts tonight. Probably the last 4 or 5 hours of your day and what you do will determine what kind of success you have the next day. And so it starts then. Preparation. Bedtime. Bedtime. Go in. They settle down. They get quiet. They read something that's wholesome and good to read, or they listen to good Christian music, good Christian tapes till they fall asleep. Responding starts in the morning, whether or not you take the time to have some personal time with the Lord. If you come in on Sunday morning and you haven't even had personal devotions and prayer time, and the start of your spiritual journey starts when I say open your Bible, you're behind already. You're behind already. Mamas, listen to me. Daddies, listen to me. Wake everybody up in time where everybody's got time to get ready in a proper fashion away so that it doesn't come into a fuss, angry, frustrated session every Sunday. Some of you are so frustrated by the time you finally get everybody in the car. Okay, I understand you're going to have those crises where Johnny cannot find that other shoe. I get all the kids stuff. But you know what? Again, some of this is a result of lack of training. You know some of the preparation ought to be? I remember when we lived across from Purcell's before we even went to church. You know what I remember every Saturday afternoon those boys doing over there? Every Saturday afternoon, if we were over there playing, they were called in at some time. Their mom handed their dress shoes to them, and they went out and sat on the patio, and we sat there and talked to them, and they shined their shoes for Sunday, but they did it on Saturday afternoon or evening in preparation for Sunday. I mean, folks, mamas, turn the TV off and lay some clothes out. Help them, train them to lay their clothes out. There doesn't have to be this craziness every Sunday morning. Get up early enough where you all have time to, in a pleasant way, get everybody ready and get into... If you are so stressed and so angry and then you fight on the way to church and holler back and forth and bicker and then you all get out of the car and everybody... Amen. Good Lord's Day to you. You're helping it. You're helping yourself. I believe that the response to the Word of God starts from the minute you get out of the car. I think it starts with how you greet Brother Estill at the front door. I think it starts, listen, if you won't respond to hellos and you won't respond to handshakes, you're probably not going to respond to preaching. If you're not responding to smiles and good-hearted conversation, you're probably not going to respond to preaching. It starts from the beginning. Sit, like I said, as close to the front as you can. What we've done here with our young people, I've tried to get churches all over the country to do. I'm still trying to get some of our kids to do it. But man, get them up near the front. Get them up near the front. You know why? Because, boy, it's a lot easier to respond, Brother Kyle, from two rows back. Come on now. You never had a battle with the Holy Spirit during an invitation? Come on. Am I the only one? Let's be ugly honest for a minute. Come on. I found out this. A lot easier for me to take 2 or 3 steps and do it right than have to drag past everybody into church to do it right. I want to be up where I can get in on it. I want to get up there where I don't have a lot of distractions. How do you show the preacher that you value the preaching? How do you get your hearts ready for that? You sing. If a song leader comes up and says, open your song books, and you sit there and won't open your song book, you already told me you didn't come here to do anything that's being said from this pulpit. Let's all sing. Okay. You're responding. We get up and get prayer requests, and I read them off, say, now let's have a time of prayer together. And your mind's been everywhere, and you don't even know what I said, and during the prayer time, you're peeking and looking around. You're not prepared. You're not ready for what's about to happen. I was sitting there thinking this a minute ago, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not perfect at this, but I'm going to tell you something. A discipline of life, and one of the joys of life, one of the things that brings me the most genuine joy is on Sunday learning to live in every moment of the service. Every moment of the service. I don't know what you did. I timed it. I just thought I'd be curious to see about, communion. I mean, when we started passing out the bread, from the time we had passed out the bread, passed out the juice, you're looking at about 8-9 minutes total time. 8 or 9 minutes that should have been spent. Think about it, 8 or 9 minutes that has a purpose. Your preacher explained what the purpose was. Of course, you didn't hear it because you're undisciplined. You're undisciplined. I'm helping some of you young men come to maturity right now. That you teach the young men to be sober-minded. That means disciplined of mind. Young ladies, if you cannot discipline your thinking, you're in trouble the rest of your life. If you can't think the way you're supposed to think for the situation that you're in, you're in trouble. I don't know what y'all were doing, but I'm going to tell you where I was. I was at Calvary. I have a process I go through, and it's not always the same every time. Sometimes I go back to the Gospels when I know that there's a lot of things on my mind. It's going to be hard for me to concentrate. I'll go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in chapters, and I'll read the crucifixion story while the guys are... You know why? Because I want my mind to be doing what it's supposed to be doing. I mean, you know what? I've taken this journey so many times, I could tell you about it. His body was broken for us. Folks, I think about when he was arrested in Gethsemane, and I think of the abuse that he took there. And then my mind follows him to the hall of Caiaphas and the buffeting and the smiting, the injury. And then on to Pilate's hall the next day and the scourging. And I mean, I walk with him and watch his body take the abuse. And God softens and tenderizes my heart. Thank God, Jesus, you did that for me. I think of those cat of nine tails. I think about how, honestly, a miracle that God spared his life on the scourging pole. Think about those crown of thorns that was not just placed on his head, but then beaten down into his skull. And I think about the size of those thorns that I've read about over in Israel and the penetration. I think about what Isaiah wrote when he said his visage was so marred. He didn't even resemble a human. See, I don't know where your minds are. I can't control your mind, but you better learn to control your mind. If you can't concentrate for 9 minutes on Jesus Christ and the greatest thing he ever did for you, 9 minutes, then there is not much hope for you in this life as far as spiritual things. Because that is a discipline of life we all need to learn. I mean, I when we're singing, I'm enjoying the song. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. They all never... Some of you sing, it's vain repetition. You're Baptist, you've been raised here, you know the words, you don't even need the songbook. But you know what? You say them and you sing them, but you never think them. You see, everything, if we participate in it properly, that builds up to the service, does so for a reason. Pastor gets up and he gives announcements and he kids around a little bit. And you know what? When something's funny said, folks laugh, except there's those. And you know what? The honest truth is, you're just trained not to respond. You've just trained yourself not to respond to anything. Oh, that's just their personality. Baloney. Baloney. It's your personality not to smile when something said is funny. That's your personality. It's not a personality problem. I'm going to dig in my heels, and no matter what happens here, I'm going to have the same little look on my face. Are you getting this? Folks, spiritual deafness. You can come to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But if you don't come when the Bible's preached and taught with a heart and a respect and an appreciation for the value of what God is trying to do in that time frame, in that moment, then you've allowed some things build up in your ears that's clogging your spiritual hearing. One of the things that I say when I teach this is, that I think is probably the most important thing, so I'm going to close with this. And you've heard me teach it here too. It's pretty much all of us preachers do the same thing. We have you open your Bible. And by the way, open your Bible. As the preacher reads through, read through. Think about what he's saying. Actually look at it and think about what he's saying. When the preacher prays, watch this, pray. And this is what you pray. Heavenly Father, what's about to happen right now is going to be a display of the power of God. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on another's hour calling, do not pass me by. God, please. I'm not here by accident. This sermon's not an accident. There's something from the Bible that you want me to be reminded of or hear for the first time. There's probably a decision you want me to make, a change, dear God. Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to make you this promise. Anything that you tell me, anything that you teach me, anything that you want me to change during the course of the preaching of the Word of God, if you'll speak to my heart about it, I promise you I'll respond. If you want me to go forward during the invitation, I'll do it. Whatever you would want during this message, God, please. I want to be hungry. And when I leave here, I want to be better for you. Please, Lord, help me as I listen to the preacher today. Now, you give me a room full of Christians that'll do that, and you know what? We'll be all right. We'll be all right. Seven causes of spiritual death. Some are spiritually deaf because they're lost. Some are spiritually deaf because they've just got to the point where they undervalue preaching. Heavenly Father, bless our time here. Lord, we didn't get as far as I thought we might tonight, but I think we got as far as your Holy Spirit would have us go. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us and bless us. Give us a hunger, Lord, for the things of God. Help us, dear God, please, to hear your Holy Spirit, to hear that still small voice. Treat the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Bible, with great and holy respect in our lives. Help us, Lord, to come with a hungry heart. I pray, dear Lord, for our church. As far as I know, Lord, to the best of my knowledge, I don't have any reason to believe that everyone here tonight's not a born-again Christian. I don't have any reason to believe they're not. I don't know. But Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray, dear God, that you'd save them tonight. Bring them under true Holy Spirit conviction. Convince them of their need of Christ. Help them understand how much you loved them when you sent your Son to die for them. Lord, bring about true conversion, true change with true conversion, we pray, in their lives. Help all of us that are Christians, Lord, to have a heightened respect for the preaching of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.